Let's talk, shall we? Everybody okay? So I'm excited about this series. We're going to talk about some difficult, fun, hard, controversial, cultural, biblical things. And it is meant a little bit to make you feel uncomfortable. Some of you are like, Here's why. Because the gospel makes us uncomfortable. The good news of Jesus is that he came and that he died and that he rose again, so you and I don't have to just have a ticket to go to heaven, but that you and I get to live free here on earth. And that we get to walk and we get to live in what Jesus calls the abundantly, more than just getting by, right? More than just like, oh yeah, life's good, I got kids, I got a job, blah, blah, blah. No, like God comes to restore joy so much that he says, like, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And he says things like that because he really believes that when you and I are joyful, when you and I are contagious, that it is so contagious that people go and begs, like, what is wrong with you? Like, people are already saying that about you. They're already saying, like, what is wrong with so-and-so? That's already happening. That is a given. Your employees, your coworkers, your peers, your siblings, your parents at some point are going to go, what is wrong with this kid? Like, that's going to happen. The good news of the gospel is that people are going to look at you and they're going to go, there's no way, because I knew that guy in high school, and for him to be this way, something had to change and had to be bigger than that person. And then you get to go, it was Jesus. He radically changed me. And because he radically changed me, I'm totally different than I was in high school. That's what makes reunions fun, right? It makes reunions fun. You get to go back and you get to go, I'm glad we broke it off. Anyway, so not that any of you would ever say that. Anyway, so we just come out of this series called Church is Great. And I found this fascinating in Matthew chapter 16. And this is not in your YouVersion app. There is a YouVersion app that has all of our notes. That is intentional because what we're doing with Let's Talk that we've not done any other time in our church history, what we're doing is we're taking our small groups, and our small groups are all taking the weekend's message, and we're all talking about it. And here's why. We're getting on the same page. So whether you're a student, whether you're a parent, you're going to go home and you're going to say, hey, so what did you talk about with Matthew 16? And you're going to be able to have a discussion. Now, your student's probably going to ignore you because that's the point in their life where they don't really want to talk to you right now. But it's okay. It's okay. You're not alone, Mom. You're not alone, Dad. We're in this together. We're raising teenagers. And they're little hellions. That's what they are. And it's okay. We're in this together. We're doing this together, and if you're a grandparent in this room, help. We need you. We need you. We need you. And so this is what's happening. We're doing life together. This is what it is. I want us to be so on the same page that we're talking about the same things. We're going deeper. This is not surface. We're going to ask some hard questions. I want you to be able to come in and say, like, hey, so what we talked about this past Sunday, this is how it's affecting my marriage, or this is how it's affecting me as a parent, or this is why I'm still single, or this is why my job is going the way it's going. Like, I want us to be able to discuss this. And whether you're in a circle of 8 to 12 people or 3 people, I want us to be able to go a little deeper, okay? To keep having conversation. But this is what Jesus says. The first time Jesus talks about the church, this is what he says, okay? And it starts with a question. Jesus asked the disciples the same question they ask us. Who do you say that I am? Like, it's a question that every single person that's ever been born on the planet is going to have to answer this question. Who do you say that Jesus is? Like, this is the question. Like, at some point, you're going to have to answer, who is Jesus to you? And so they start saying, like, oh, some people believe you're Elijah, you're the spirit, you know, of John the Baptist. Some people, they believe all these. And then he says, but who do you say that I am? Like, as my disciples, who do you say that I am? Peter speaks up because this is what Peter does. He's got a mouth and he just, usually weird things that he says. And this time he says something that you're like, wow, that is really powerful and profound. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, for culture has not revealed this, but God who is in heaven has revealed this. Blessed are you. And then he says this, you are Peter, which means rock. And then he says, and I will build my church. Okay? In this first ever moment where he talks about the church, where he talks about you and I, he says, I will build my church. And this is this introduction, this first impressions moment. He says, I will build my church. And he doesn't say, and I will build my church who has awesome buildings. I will build my church who feeds the poor and who takes injustices. All those things are worthy things, but he doesn't say that. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He says, in the very beginning, here's what I want you to understand. You are to live from a place of victory. You are to live from a place as I've written the book. I know the end of the story. It's going to be victorious. You are victorious. And you and I, we are in a battle. And it is a crazy battle that you and I are in. It's a battle for your marriage. It's a battle for your family. It's a battle that you and I are in. It's a mind battle. It's a physical battle. It is a battle that we are in. Okay? And he says, engage in this war. But know this. You're not fighting for victory. You're fighting from victory. It's because you and I did nothing to win this war. God did. You're transformed because of Jesus. It's not some 12-step program that made you just snap out of it. Okay? It is the Holy Spirit working inside of you. It is the Holy Spirit that's transforming you. It's the Holy Spirit that is changing the way you think. And so it's not, those things are great, but it is the Holy Spirit's work. And if it's not the Holy Spirit's work, then we're always going to give credit to something that should never deserve the credit. I did not change you. Life Community Church is incredible, but Life Community Church did not change you. The gospel changed you. The good news of who Jesus is what changes us. This is why we always point back, and we fight from that. And we don't just sing pretty songs, you guys. We don't just sing pretty songs of like, Jesus wins the victory, or I'm going to see a victory for the battles, Lord. That sounds pretty. It's something great that you put on your story. It's all of those great things, but it's because it's true. It's because it's true. And you know what changes this? When I walk in a victorious mindset, not a defeated victim mindset, when I walk in a victorious mindset, that means it does not matter what happens to me because I know the end. It changes everything, you guys. It changes everything. It changes my marriage. But I need us to start this way. I need us to talk about this. We are in a war. And you have to understand that. You going, no, we're not in a war. The devil is not real. He's a figment of our imagination that comes out into these abandoned old buildings every Halloween where they start selling some dark things and it's kind of scary, but it's not really real. Yes, it is. And you saying it's not real doesn't change the fact that it is real. And you going like, well, I mean, because we don't really experience witchcraft and evil things in America, it's because it's masked. Listen, I've been around the demonic. I've seen it. There's nothing you can say to me right now in this moment that would change what I've experienced. You can come to me and you can say, I can tell you right now, and I'm going to say, good for you. It's happening. It's real. I could share stories with you that will freak you out. I'm not saying we're not that church, but if the ushers would bring the snakes right now, let's talk. No, we won't go there. Some of you are like, oh my God. I committed to what for this building? Anyway, so. Okay. All right, let's look. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Couple passages that we're really going to hit these next couple weeks. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 says, we are human. Can we establish that? All right, that's good. That's a good start. But we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. He's saying early on, Paul's telling the Corinthian church, listen, we don't fight like others fight. This is not our war. This is God's war. And so we use his promises, the truth of his word, and this is how we engage in battle. These are his promises. And so we engage in these arguments with his truth, Okay? It's not because you're really smart that you came up with this truth. We engage in these arguments because of the truth of who God is. We don't fight like others fight in retaliation and getting back at you. We're not backstabbing. We fight with the truth of who God is. Okay? So if God says it, we stand on it. We believe it, even though I might not fully understand it. Okay? This is how we fight as humans in this war that we're in. Ephesians 6 says this way. Finally, NLT says, a final word. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Whose mighty power? His. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. He's saying up front, NLT says, to be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. Know this, that you and I are in a war, and there is a strategy, there is a scheme, there is a plan that the enemy has to destroy your life. If you've ever been hated in this room, if you've ever felt the hate of an individual towards you, just know this, you've never been hated as much as the devil hates you. You've never been hated. He cannot stand who you are. Okay? He does not want anything good for you. He comes in as a deceiver. He comes as not just a liar, but the father of all lies. If there's any lie that's being told, it's because the enemy wants to lie to you. Are you saying that the enemy uses the people in my life or circumstances or situations? Absolutely, I'm saying it. Absolutely, I'm saying it. There are things that the enemy will use to get you off course. So we have to talk about the schemes. As a coach, it would be wrong of me to know the plan of the enemy, to know the plan of the opponent, and then to not say them to any of my team. Like, I know what the plan is, and I know in the end we can walk in confidence and we're going to be victorious, but we're engaged in a war. We got to go out and compete, and it's not going to just be handed to us. There is going to be a battle at hand, and this is the strategy of the enemy. Like, it would be wrong if we go, well, we're just going to fly by the seat of our pants and let's, fingers crossed, we win. No. That's not how we fight. That's not how we compete. Well, I'm not just very athletic. I'm not really a competitor. I'm not really caring about sports things. I don't give a rip about that either. There's no sports right now anyway. I'm not even saying that. I guess there is, but it's not the same. It's not the same. Right? It would be wrong of me to go, hey, the devil has a plan in your life. Good luck. Go figure it out. No, it's real. Just know this, though. And we sang about this, but just know this. And there's one bit of information up front that you have to see. I'm going to start with it, and I'm going to end with it, bookend, and the middle is going to be really difficult, okay? The beginning, though, is you have to hear this. You are not alone. That's the best news, you guys. You are not alone, because some of you right now, you feel alone. You know what that is? That's the enemy. That's the enemy trying to get you away. Some of you are like, why do I always fight on my way to church? Well, it's because the devil wants you to fight on your way to church. It's like, this is not rocket science, right? It's, you have to see that you are not alone. And what you see is not all there is. There are some things that are happening behind the scenes. There are moving parts that are happening behind the scenes. In fact, when I get to heaven, that is one of the first things I want to say. I want to see Jesus. I want to sing. I want to do all those things. But I want to know, like, where are the moments that things were happening behind the scenes that I could not see with my physical eyes that God was doing in the spiritual realm? Like the accidents that I missed. The prayers that were being prayed, the times where people were thinking of me and praying, or the times that I was where I was because God orchestrated all of these things where the angels were in charge. And again, if you're in this room and you're like, I don't even really believe this stuff, well, enjoy the coffee for the next 20 minutes. All right, 2 Kings chapter 6 says this. This is an Old Testament passage, but I just wanted to really draw our attention to this. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, there's a battle about to happen, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. And he said this, and I love this, oh my Lord. Has there ever been a moment like that where you're like, you got up and you're like, oh my Lord. No, nobody at your job? All right, I say it every single day here because of who I work with. Oh my Lord. I didn't say who, What shall we do? The servant asked. He said, don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. This is the promise. He's like, listen, it's okay. They're outnumbered. And Elisha prayed, oh Lord, open his eyes so he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and he saw hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Because what you can actually see, there's really more than there is. Listen, you know what I draw from this? Is that God takes one man's doubt and he shows him the truth in the doubt, because God can handle your doubts. God can handle your moments of, I don't understand. God can handle your moments of, I'm confused. God can handle your moments of, God, I don't actually see it, because trust has been broken in my life. And God goes, it's okay that you don't trust right now. Watch what I'm about to do. And Elisha prayed, God, open our eyes. Every single morning, you put your feet on the floor and you say, oh Lord, oh my Lord. And that's what some of us are saying, right, Raj? Oh my Lord, how am I getting up right now? Oh my Lord. And the first thing you should say is, God, would you open my eyes to know that I am not alone? Because you guys, there is something powerful that happens confidence-wise when you know you're not alone. Man, when you know that I am not alone, it changes everything. Now, before I get into the schemes of the enemy and the way that he wants to destroy you, you have to understand one of the biggest ways that the enemy is contending for your life is through your prayer life. There's a reason that it talks about warfare. It's because I'm not contending. I'm not preparing my life when I pray. I'm warring when I pray. You know why I'm warring when I pray? Because the enemy would do everything he can to stop you from having a relationship with the Lord. Like that is the plan of the enemy. If he can disrupt your devotional life, if he can make you so busy that you don't have time to spend with him, you don't have time to read your devotion, you don't have time to talk. Listen, let me ask you this. In all of your other relationships, if you don't talk to the person, how would that relationship go? If I decided today, like, you know what, today I'm going to decide I'm never going to talk to my wife again. Good, there's a good chance after sleeping on the couch for a couple nights, there's a good chance that we're not going to make it. Why? Because there's no relationship. There's no communication. So how in the world can we move forward? So if the enemy, the one thing that the enemy's going to want to do in your life is to stop you from the personal relationship with the Lord. It's the reason that you talk to anybody and everybody. They're like, yeah, the one thing lacking right now is my devotion life. Well, do you know why? Because the enemy's trying to get you to not have one. Why is it so hard to sit down and pray? Because you have anxiety and you have ADHD and you are so highly medicated and all of these things are happening in your mind, and in the end of the day, the devil just doesn't want you to do it. Some of you are like, well, I drive to work 20 miles and 30 miles and that's my devotion life. Absolutely. War during that time. War during that time. This is your moment where you are battling. So you need to see this. So Daniel chapter 10, there's just a line that stood out to me. You know, Daniel is more than just the guy that was in the lion's den, right? Yeah. They said in chapter 10, verse 12, don't be afraid, Daniel, since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven. That really stood out to me. It's like, the day you started praying, I heard you. I got you. You didn't see anything move. You didn't see anything happen, but I was hearing you. Because your prayer life and the things that you're speaking and the things that you're consistently doing, I'm seeing you, Daniel. I got you. And he continues, I have come in answer to your prayer. For 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me, and I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now I am here to explain What will happen to your people in the future? For this vision concerns a time yet to come. He's saying, listen, there was you praying, and there was a contention that was happening behind the scenes in the spirit realm. There was a contention for your life that was happening. And because you prayed, these 21 days, it activated a war. It activated something happening in the spiritual. And I want you to know, Daniel, God heard your prayer. And because God heard your prayer and you are consistent for these 21 days, watch what he is about to do. Which begs the question, what if Daniel stopped at day 3? Which begs the question, well, why do I have to have a consistent prayer life? Why is it that I have to constantly do my devotion? Because you are engaging with a holy God who longs to give you life and to breathe life into you and to radically change you. And that happens by who you're in the presence with. Do you know you become who you're around the most? It's just an old youth pastor thing right there. 1 John says this way, we know that we are children of God and that the world around us is under the control of the evil one. If you've not seen anything as of the last couple months, if you didn't believe it before that, there is a contention that's happening in our culture all around the world. And the contention is for control. If I can't show you that, and the world can't show you that, you might need to get up from underneath that rock. Hosea said it this way, chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for what? For lack of knowledge. You know why a lot of times we live defeated? I'll make it personal. Do you know why a lot of times I'm defeated? Because I'm ignorant to the things that are happening around us. Because I know what to do, I just don't do them. This is what he's saying. He's saying the contention that's happening is that I know what I need to do to defeat the enemy. I'm just choosing not to. So the people that Hosea is talking to is my people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. They're choosing not to walk in what they know they should be walking into. So, with that, what are the schemes that the enemy has for your life, for my life? Let's look at a couple things. 2 Corinthians 4, because I believe there are many people in this room watching online, don't come to Life Community Church, maybe don't go to church at all, but they might be hearing this. You might be hearing this message. Many people that don't believe in Jesus. And I've heard people say it's hard to pay attention. It's hard to pay attention when someone starts talking the gospel. I've heard people say it's really hard when someone turns the conversation to Jesus. It's just really difficult. It's really hard to fully engage in that person, to understand what they're saying, because this is one of the schemes of the enemy. He blinds. Like, the Bible is clear in the plan. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. They're blind. So that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Listen, you know why we're not fighting against flesh and blood? Because you're fighting against a people that are blinded to the gospel. And you're wanting to know, why is it that they're acting this way? Well, how did you act when you were blinded to the gospel? Like, I would have been the same person out there doing what they're doing. Maybe it would look a little different, but it doesn't change the fact that when people are blinded by the gospel, they do stupid things, right? Well, they say stupid things. They do sinful things. What? Oh my gosh, my mind's blown. Sinners sin? What? Right? It's because they're blinded, because this is what the enemy does. He blinds. He blinds. This is a scheme. This is a strategy. How can I blind them? Have you ever just closed your eyes? I mean, I'll never forget when Kelly's grandfather, over the course of his life, just gradually lost his sight. And in losing his sight, I remember sitting with him one time. It was just me and him. We were having communion together. We were just having a conversation. And he said this statement. He said, listen, it is so difficult to lose your sight. I was like, well, yeah, I bet it would be. But to now not be able to see and to be blinded to the things around you, even though you're familiar with a house that you've lived in for 50 plus years, even though you're familiar with certain voices and all those things, now you can't see. Listen, when you're blinded, and this is why the enemy does this, when he blinds you and you can't see the good, throw common sense out. So now we're sitting here going, can people not see? No, they can't. They cannot see. Help us to understand we're not fighting against the people that can't see. We're fighting against an enemy that has blinded them. You know why I need to remember that? Because it's super easy to make it personal. So easy to go, well, anyway, I'm going to stay away. The enemy also steals. The enemy blinds, the enemy steals. Has there ever been a moment where you've heard, like you've heard the word of God? Maybe it's been a Sunday, and by Monday or Tuesday, you're like, what was that that I heard? Or what was it that caused me to be excited? Like, I can't remember. It kind of lost the emotion. I think about going to a camp or going to a conference or going to something along those lines where a speaker says something, and if I don't write it down, or even if I do write it down, now I'm looking back and going, what was it that was said that I can't remember now? And a lot of times we'll just go like, oh, I'm getting older, or man, I just can't remember. And it's like, no, the enemy steals. This is Matthew 13. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Because this is what the enemy does. He causes us, he wants us to not remember, thus stealing the joy and the feeling and the emotions of even what happened. See, a lot of times the emotion of an experience propels us into this transformation, into making a good decision. I'm drawn in emotionally. That's not a bad thing, you guys. I get drawn in and now I sign up for a life group, or I sign up for a mission trip, and a couple days later you're like, why am I even going on this mission trip? Or why did I sign up for this life group? What is the enemy doing? He's getting you to second guess yourself. He's stealing what was happening when the word went in, when God said, I want you to go. And now all of a sudden you're like, did he really say it? It's going to be a lot of money. Oh my gosh, I'm an introvert. Do I really want to go to a small group? I don't know these people. I'm not. What is all this? This is the enemy trying to steal what God was doing in your heart. And we are so good at making excuses, so much that the enemy just sits back and says, I'll let you just kind of make this self-inflicted. You know why? Because I live from a place of defeat and not victory. And so now I've talked myself out of what God told me to do the day before. It's the enemy stealing the word that God has for our life. And we want to know, God, why is it that I don't feel what I used to feel? God, why is it that I don't have the joy that I used to have? Why is it that it's so hard to be consistent in my prayer life? God, why? Because he's stealing the word that was planted inside of your heart. This is why. In fact, I will say, like, this is getting me into next week, but I'm super pumped. But the battle that we're in is not just with the devil. I think it's super easy to be like, well, the devil made me do it. No, there's a battle for our flesh as well. There's also a battle on culture, our world. And those three contentions are happening. It's really difficult when they're all coming at the same time. It's really difficult when my flesh agrees with the temptation. When my flesh agrees, now I'm battling my flesh. I'm battling what it is that I'm seeing in culture, and now I'm battling that, and now all of a sudden I'm drawn away, and the enemy, again, isn't doing anything because I'm being drawn away in my flesh to where now I'm doing cultural things and I'm away from the gospel. I'm now responding as my flesh. I'm responding in a rebellious way. I'm saying things I should never say. It's not gospel driven. It's not light driven. It's not Jesus driven. It's Jamie driven. And when the flesh drives, it does a lot of damage. A lot of damage. A lot of damage, you guys. And none of us in this room are immune from this. Like, none of us. Unless we... None of us are immune from this. The temptation is to always battle the flesh, to always battle what's happening in our world. This is why Jesus said to be transformed. By what? By the renewing of your minds. Don't conform to the world. Don't conform anymore to the world. Don't be like that. You're different. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind on a daily basis, mind you. Every single day, be transformed. Change the way you think. I think there's a lot of times, and this is a tangent. This didn't happen first service, so you're welcome. So a lot of times, you and I, we want a different ending, right? I want to harvest something different, but I don't want to plant, I don't want to sow to get something different. I just want it to be different. God, I just want a different ending. Can I just get a different ending? And so Galatians says this, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. See, you're mocking God when you expect good when you've done bad. When you expect spiritual when you've been acting carnal. Right? When you expect blessing when you're sowing cursing or discord. I'm sowing into this. So the best analogy that I could come up to is me and my wife. We're having a healthy argument, and it's easy for me to go, she's wrong, I'm right. Like, it's easy for me to see that she's obviously wrong, and I'm obviously right. And so it's easy to point fingers. All what I'm pointing back to is I want a different ending. I want the conflict to go away. I'm not pointing out where I've sown seeds to get to this point of conflict. Right? We're not talking about that. We just want a different ending. And so we're saying, like, how do I, let's just change or just say sorry or just be better. But we don't talk about how we sow seeds to get to that different ending. So to sow those seeds, I have to go back and say, well, here, what led to this harvest was that I sowed selfish seeds. I sowed discontent. I sowed bitterness. And now this is what's happening in our relationship. We just want a different result. We don't want to sow the seed necessary for that different result. So it's super easy to see the news and to see culture and to respond in our flesh and go, yeah, that should be changed, or yeah, that should be different. All the while, we have to understand I'm fighting a war, not just against an enemy. I'm fighting a war against my flesh that wants to rise up and say, that's not fair. My flesh is wanting to rise up and saying, our world has gone to pot. What am I doing? I'm saying the end result. I'm sowing now into this discontent. I'm sowing into this harvest. This is how I mock God. I mock God when I sow into something and I expect something different to come out. So I'm going to sow into this corn seed. And why did I not get tomatoes? Like, we all would get that, right? We would all understand. I don't have to be a farmer to know I'm doing that. I'm sowing all this into my marriage, and then I go, why is my marriage not good? Like, why are we not on the same page? Like, woman, change so we can get on the same page, right? Jesus called his mother woman. I can call her woman. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. She was in first service, you guys. All right. This is what we do. Change. Just make it better. No. Sow different seed. You want a different result? Sow different seed. I want my marriage to be better. Sow different seed. Don't be misled. Don't mock the justice of God. How am I mocking the justice of God? He goes right into sowing and reaping. So he's saying, this is how you're mocking the justice of God. You're sowing into things and wanting different results. Stop it. Instead, let's go back to my marriage and say, hey, we're at this place of conflict because we've come to a place. You're wrong, I'm wrong. You've sown bad seeds, I've sown bad seeds. How can we sow different seeds? And watch what happens in my marriage. Watch what's different about my marriage. The problem? Here's the problem. You want to know what the problem is with me? Here's the problem. It's not fast enough. I mean, I sowed those seeds, I watered them, grow! What's the problem? Grow already! And the problem is, we have days where there's no rain. We have days where it's hot and muggy and you're like, bleh. Right? You know those days and you're like, I just don't feel like tending to the flock or the seeds or the fields or the, I don't feel like watering. And then you go, why did this seed get taken away? Because the enemy steals. The enemy steals. And this is the plan of the enemy. And the other reason is you reap what you sow. You're sowing what you're reaping. right? You're sowing these negative things and you're like, why is this happening? It's because of that. He also steals. He steals, but he also traps. 2 Timothy says it this way. And that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Here's what he's saying. Wherever you're weak, this is where he attacks. Which begs the question, do you know your weakness? See, I can't be trapped if I know what my weakness is. This is why James, the brother of Jesus, in his writing says, confess your sins to God, and he is faithful and just to forgive your sins. And we land there. We celebrate there. God, thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for all that you're doing in my life. God, thank you that you even forgave a wretch like me. God, you're so good. And then he says, and confess your sins one to another so that you may be healed. There's a second part to the confession. The confession is, it is easy for me to confess to a God that I don't see. It's hard to confess to a person that I do see, that I'm now accountable to. And what you have is you have people that walk around forgiven but not healed. Because this is what he said, confess your sins to God. He's faithful and just to forgive you. He will forgive you when you confess your sins to him. He will forgive you. It is a promise that is awesome. Not true with all people. Some people you confess, they won't forgive you. That's not everybody's promise, right? Which is why we don't confess to people. This is why we have to talk about life groups. This is why we have to gather into small groups. Because what you have is you have a group of people who are forgiven by a loving, grace-filled, mercy-filled God. And we walk around wounded and hurt. And we want to know, why am I wounded and why am I hurt? Because the promise of God is, confess your sins one to another so that you may be healed. Not my promise. You know why? Because I would have done it differently. I ain't confessing my sins to nobody. You know why? Because my reputation is at stake. What will you think of me? You're a gossip. You may not be able to handle what I'm about to tell you, which is why you have to be intentional who you're confessing to. If you're confessing to someone and they're going to blab it, it's part your fault. You know why it's part your fault? Because you should have never confessed to them. But part of your problem is also gossip, which is why you told that person. But we can't talk about that because you get offended when we talk about gossip. Right? So he's saying, find a person that you can be intentional with that is for you and not against you, that you know is going to pray for you. And when you confess your sins to that person, they will pray for you. They'll be by your side. And then in that moment, you'll learn to trust people again. You will find healing in that. You will learn that there's someone that is holding you accountable. There's someone that is making statements to you. There's someone saying, are you all right? There's someone going, are you still doing that? There's someone that's holding you accountable. And now you're walking in healing. You're not the person that's coming to church every single Sunday asking the Lord for more forgiveness as if he forgot who you were. Well, I guess I'm going to get saved again. Well, is it a recommitment or is it a new time? Well, I just do it every Sunday just to cover my bases. And Lord, will you forgive me of all the stupid things I've done this week? I think I'm good. And you're coming back and it's over and over and over and over again. And you're like, God, why have I struggled with this for 20 years? Because you're forgiven, but you're not healed. Oh, we don't want to talk about that. We just want everybody to be pretty. Everybody, forgiveness is awesome. Just walk around and smile, even if you don't mean it. This is where the masks come in. And now all of a sudden we got a forgiven people who drink coffee, who love church, but there's no life change. There's no life change. Now I'm 50, 60 years old going, man, I got a lot of regrets. Guys, it's honestly, it's heartbreaking. If you were to say to me what crushes me the most about being a leader, it's walking in defeat and watching people do it. Watching people just live defeated victim lives, because that's not God's plan. It's not what he wants. You don't understand what I've done. Nope, I don't. God does. That's the reason he's the one giving you the victory and not me. Because I don't understand it. I don't understand grace because it's what God gives. He loves. He gives. And the enemy wants to steal that from you. If you're married in this room, the enemy wants to steal your marriage. I don't know how else nice to say that. He wants to destroy you. He wants to make you the worst version of yourself so that your marriage does not last, so that your kids now get passed on generational curse after curse. That is the plan and the scheme of the enemy. I don't know how I can pretty that up. That's what he wants to do. He wants to stop you from fighting. That's the reason the enemy fights, to stop you. Do you know how many people, I'm going to correct myself. Can I correct myself publicly in front of you? The hardest thing for me is when people stop. When people just throw in the towel. Nope, it's not worth it. Gave this church, this Jesus a try. I'm good. The enemy fights to stop you from growing. Guys, the tragedy is that we come to an end of period of our life and we say what could have been. All because the enemy's fighting to stop us. And this is what Paul said. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul did again and again, but Satan stopped us. That's his goal, to stop you from growing in your marriage, in your family, maturity. Listen, hear what I'm about to say to you. The enemy's goal is to keep you as immature as possible. The enemy's goal is to keep you so down that you eventually just go, that's not worth it. To be so insecure, to be so confused that you just throw in the towel. Like, that is the enemy's goal, to fight you so that you just go, I'm done. And every single one of us in this room, you know somebody who just gave up on life, whether it's into their flesh and alcohol and drugs and all those things, whatever it is, they just stopped living. And it's not the intent. It's not the goal of God. It's not the will of God. It is not. That's why we can sing, what the enemy meant for evil, God can turn it for good. The enemy meant to destroy, to steal, to kill, and God turned it around and said, watch this. I know what you are trying to do. Watch this. Watch this. Because the enemy wants to stop you, and he also wants to destroy you. The enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. This is why cats will not be in heaven. He just compared the devil to a little lion seeking whom he may devour. Where are my cat people at? Yeah, two of you. I've only offended two of you. That's not bad. Three in the first service, two in the second. Don't be offended. The enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Let me just say this. Be careful what you're opening the door to when it comes to the enemy. Be careful what you're watching. Be careful what you're allowing into your home. Be careful what you're compromising in relationships. Be careful in those moments you're like, well, I never saw myself doing this, but now I find myself doing it. Be careful in how you're evaluating your life on what it is that you're opening the door to. Listen, there's a mentality that has happened in our culture. And this is a dangerous, dangerous, dangerous mindset. How close can I get and still be good? It's dangerous. In fact, I would say, if you've ever made the statement, could I keep doing this and still go to heaven? You've just answered yourself. Be careful. Be careful. And let me just emphasize this. I do believe there are going to be, because of the grace of God, people in heaven that will shock all of us. Okay? But again, our prayer is, God, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. The prayer is, God, I want to live abundantly in this moment right here, because this is what I have right now. Right? I don't want to just get by. I don't want to just be mediocre. I want to live. I want to live. You understand what I'm saying? Like, I want to truly live in that freedom that he gives. This is the best news. Again, we're not fighting for victory, we're fighting from victory. This is the best news. This is 1 John 4:4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one that is in the world. This is the victory. The victory is that the one who lives inside of you, the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead, that lives inside of you, is greater than the one that is seeking whom he may devour. The one that lives inside of you that conquered death and the grave, the one that lives inside of you is greater than the one that is trying to trap you, that's trying to steal from you, that's trying to take your joy, that's trying to take your marriage, that's trying to take your kids. The one that lives inside of you is greater than the one that lives in the world. That is the good news, you guys. That is why we live from a place of victory and not defeat, because it's Jesus who is victorious. So I can say, I'm going to see a victory, because the battle is not yours. It's the Lord's. It's the Lord's. Would you stand with me today? Two things I need you to understand before you leave. A little recap. You're in a battle. It's a real battle. And the one that lives inside of you is greater than the one that lives in the world. So you're gonna hear a song straight from 1 John 4:4. This is gonna blow your mind, that some of the songs we sing are from Scripture. It's crazy. It's crazy. And it is straight from 1 John 4:4. What I just read to you is straight from this verse. And it's just over and over. You know why? Because we need to be reminded, greater is the one that lives in me. He who's in the world. Jude, if you could, if you don't mind doing this, you just lift a hand, and this is just us praying right now, and there's something powerful that happens. It says when Daniel prayed, he humbled himself. Like Daniel went before the Lord and humbled himself, and one of the greatest physical acts that you and I can do is to surrender. So a lifting of a hand is just a declaration to God saying, Lord, we surrender. I surrender my will. I surrender my plans. And God, I give them to you. But God, I am grateful right now that you are victorious. God, thank you that you sent your son so that we could be forgiven. And God, your word says that the enemy would come to steal, kill, and destroy, but you've come that we might have life and life to the fullest. And so God, I pray today, I pray that we would understand that, yes, we are in a war, but we are victorious. And that we can move in confidence. And we can move knowing that we are created in the image of Almighty God. And so, Lord, I pray today that that would sink in. That your word that is being planted in our hearts right now would go deep. Would go deep. And so we surrender who we are and say, Lord, Lord, would you change my life? Would you change my life? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's sing the song together.